To Psalm 41, that's where we're going to find ourselves. We're still in between books. We'd finished up the book of Esther. I was trying to set up here's kind of what I was picturing, either 3 to 5 Wednesday nights with some Q&A with a couple other people up here with me, and just kind of talking through some, I think, very important topics and things that folks are going through. And so it just didn't work out because there's different things already set up throughout June. So I'm thinking about doing it in end of July, beginning of August. So haven't taken it off yet. But before I jumped into a book, I wanted to get that settled in my mind. And it's not settled yet, so sorry. So in the meanwhile, I love in between the times, there's 150 psalms. And so I tried to do a few of those at a time. And so we took one last Wednesday. And so we're going to take Psalm 41, if you can make your way there. Let me pray. Father, we put our time of study before you. We thank you for a time of worship, just to be able to, set all the crazy things of the day aside and be able to focus in on you and really trying to just exalt you and exalt your name and glorify you and try to strip all of these other things out of our cluttered mind. And so we thank you for that time of worship and song, and now we desire to worship you in your word. And so, God, pray that you would speak loud and clear to us. God, we recognize we need you, or that's why we're here. We want to gather together and get equipped and get built up and find these beautiful golden nuggets of your scripture and be able to apply them to our lives. And God, we desire change. Help us not to walk out of here the same. Lord, we want to hear your beautiful voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read Psalm 41, I won't get into all the details of this, but you know, sometimes the design, and actually a number of the psalms are written this way. You see the word at the top is chiastic. In Greek, there's a letter. It looks like our letter X, and it's the chi, or the chi. It's kind of a strong guttural kind of word, and with that, but basically, it looks like the letter X. And what happens then in Psalm 41 is this progression. So I kind of threw it before you. It goes A B C C B A, and so it's kind of the way it's listed out. And to me, it's always fascinating. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit writing these things, or him communicating himself each and every word. But yet always using the personality of the author that's actually doing the penning. We know in the New Testament, as you take the Pauline epistles and look at them, Paul has a definite style of writing, just as your personality would come out in writing style, much different than John's writing in the other places. And so to me, I'm fascinated by that, how the Holy Spirit moves. And so with this, as this progresses, you see the verses on the right side. It starts out with this didactic introduction, or a kind of a teaching introduction, and with this prayer of confidence, works into a petition. The psalmist, which is David here, he's crying out unto the Lord. Then there's words of and behavior of the adversary, 6 through 8, words and behavior of the adversary, 9 through 10, and then the prayer of the psalmist again in verse 11, and then wraps with a didactic conclusion. And so it's just a style that's there. Just kind of thought I'd throw it out. I'm not going to get into all the details of that, but to me it's just fascinating of all the different type of literary style, the detail of it, and getting into it. What's also helpful about it from my standpoint is we can't just open it up, and there is this, I read it once, and I think it means this. There's more of an art of the hermeneutics that go behind what it means. Now, that's not to scare you and say, then I can't read the Bible on myself, and I'll only go to the priest or the pastor or whoever else to tell me what it means. All I'm saying is there's what these truths that we build on, there's a foundation to them, and we can kind of, as much as you want to dig, you can go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. The book of Psalms, the whole book of the 150, is actually broken up into 5 books. So in most of your translation, right after this psalm, Psalm 41, right before Psalm 42, it should say in there, Book 2. Does everybody have that? You see that in there if your Bible is open? See Book 2? Give me a nod. Okay. And so with that, so obviously, chapter 40, chapter... Psalm 1 through Psalm 41 makes up book 1 of the 5 books of the Psalms. We're not sure why they were separated out. Even there's a lot of, again, you can go into huge studies on these books, why they're separate. We believe it was Ezra was the one who had actually broke up these books during his time period into these categories. There's all I wanted to say on this is Psalm 1 opens up with a blessing. Psalm 41, the last one of this book, ends with a blessing. See the very word there? Blessed is he who... Okay, so there's a blessing to those that are reading it, who do these things that it's about to talk about. And so we see it's kind of a bookend with, opens up with a blessing and ends with a blessing. And there's actually one more in Psalm 32, starts with a blessing also. I've entitled our message, God Helps Those Who Help the Helpless, not themselves. Okay, that's not scripturally accurate. But God helps those who help the helpless is what I've entitled it, and we'll see that develop as we go. So it's a small one, so let's go ahead and just read the whole thing. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth and will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. So that's David's prayer, crying out. Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? That's his enemies kind of saying that to David. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies, meaning his enemy does to him. His heart gathers iniquity to itself, and when he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say. See, David's sick right now. And just like with your enemies, they're going to say, well, it's probably sin in his life or something like that. So that's what these guys are saying. It's an evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. He's going to die from it. That's what it's saying. Verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay him. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. And then verse 13 is really a conclusion to the whole first book of Psalms, where it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen. And again, it concludes that first book of Psalms. We're going to look at as our outline empathy and mercy and integrity. Those were the three words that really popped off the page to me. Catholic scholars coined the phrase, God's preferential option for the poor. God's preferential option for the poor. To describe a phenomenon they found throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Basically this, God's partiality towards the poor and the disadvantaged. Now we say God is not partial. What we mean by that is God is not partial when it comes to salvation. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, whether it's male or female, there's no partiality when it comes to salvation. But is there partiality in other groupings or in other things? Yes, there is a partiality to the hurting, to the poor, to the helpless, to the hopeless, all through the Old Testament and New Testament. That's what these Catholic writers were talking about. So why would God single out the poor for special attention over any other group? Why would he do that? It doesn't seem fair. What makes the poor deserving of God's concern? Now, I'd like to just kind of rip through these 10 that a gal named Monica Helwig had come up with. She said, first, the poor know that they are in urgent need of redemption. The poor know not only their dependence on God and on powerful people, but also their interdependence with one another. Third one, the poor rest their security not on things, but on people. Number four, the poor have no exaggerated sense of their own importance and no exaggerated need of privacy. Number five, The poor expect little from competition and much from cooperation. Number six, the poor can distinguish between necessities and luxuries. Oftentimes we can't. Number seven, the poor can wait because they have acquired a kind of dogged patience born of acknowledged dependence. Number eight, the fears of the poor are more realistic and less exaggerated because they already know that one can survive great suffering and want. Number nine, when the poor have the gospel preached to them, it sounds like good news and not like a threat or a scolding. And the tenth one, the poor can respond to the call of the gospel with a certain abandonment and uncomplicated totality because they have so little to lose and are ready for anything. I think that was a pretty good list, a pretty exhaustive list of some, maybe not exhaustive, but a good length of what's going on. And so this first one in verse 1 through 3 is what I came up with was this word empathy. And I like that quote behind me, empathy, your pain in my heart. How to define that out, your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart when we feel empathetic for someone. In verse 1 again, blessed is he who considers the poor. This potential blessedness is yours and mine for the taking. Now, whenever we hear the word blessed, we think of Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus, with that Sermon on the Mount, blessed is he who, and goes through that list of, is there eight of them, nine of them? However many's there. And so he goes through that listing. So then when we find three of them in the book of Revelation, when we find three in the first book of here of the Psalms, they should spark to our attention. Oh, how happy is he who does this, because this will be the result. That's the blessed that it's talking about. So this potential blessedness right here is yours and mine for the taking. It may be entered into at any time, any moment,